Z's or J's fighting. And I just spent a week over there with him, and he had his last chemotherapy. And he is doing awesome. Mm-hmm. God has answered these prayers. He is walking without assistance. He's able to eat now. He's getting some weight back. There's victorious walks that I just see. I was like, man, 3 months ago, my son couldn't do this. Thank you, God, because now we can. We were joking with each other, and he goes, Mom, I never thought I would enjoy going out in the backyard and kicking up the dog poop, because it really is nice to get out in the backyard and do this without pain. And I just started cracking up, and I said, you know what? It's the simplest things that we get to do when we see God working in our lives that seems so tremendously huge for us. He's doing great. I want to thank you for your prayers. It's just wonderful to see how wonderful God has just answered them. I mean, he just continues to blow me away and answer them. And not only that, but the cherry on top of this wonderful Sunday we were all able to share was his wife, Cheryl, has been looking for another job because the state is in really bad shape, and she works for the state of Arizona, and General Electric hired her to be their, I want to get this right, she is their safety coordinator, director, she's the safety director for all of the GE plants. And she'll be traveling a little bit, but not a lot. And her main headquarters is in Tucson, so they're able to stay there where Jay's doctors are, where they want to be. And it's just a, it's a great blessing for them. So, amen. Thank you. Thank you for your prayer.
Victory.
The reason I got really blessed to hear that today, too, was because I know that this has been a long process. It was not, you know, boom, instant, there's the victory. And yet, that's probably the lesson here that we're going to get into right now about the Southern Campaign and how to deal with fear, is that you have to pursue the enemy until it's defeated. And however long that takes. In this case, it was almost 3 years, right?
Yes.
And yet, you know, we continued to pray. And Marita, you've been so faithful to pray. That's, I'm sure, the family in general, you guys do have just really zeroed in on that, to not settle for anything less than complete deliverance. And that's the lesson that we're going to get to see this afternoon. So, we have to open to Joshua chapter 10. And Barney's going to help read this afternoon. Mm-hmm. So, Barney, why don't you read verses 1 through 5?
Okay. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhiad, king of Lachish, to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon, and made war against it.
Okay, so to get all these places, you got to look up here on the map. This is a pretty clear one, although it's not completely accurate. The cities that we're talking about here, here's Jerusalem, okay? Here's Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Debir, and Hebron. And Hebron, just for your information, remember when the spies came in to the Promised Land and they said, we see giants, we can't go against the giants. Well, the giants are centered in Hebron, right here. Later on, Caleb gets to have this whole area of Hebron as his inheritance, because he was one of the spies that says, no, we can take them, we can take those guys. And they defeated all of the giants that lived in this whole area. So we're not only talking about a coalition here, but we're talking about a coalition of very mighty warriors. And remember when we were reading at the beginning of, I think it's chapter 7, they decided that they were going to get together, which normally they didn't do, right? Well, they had talked about it, and they were, you know, thinking about it and deciding that we can't defeat Joshua unless we go together, right? But they didn't do anything until Gibeon made this pact with Israel. And because Gibeon was one of their cities, right, was one of the royal cities, they said, they had turned on the southern kings. So they got mad. So they said, we're going to go fight against Gibeon. Who do they think they are? You know, they made a pact with Israel. They're not going to get away with this. We're going to go defeat them. So that's how this battle all starts here. The other thing that's really interesting to note is that word, the king of Jerusalem, his name is Adonai Zedek. Remember the story of Melchizedek? Melchizedek was during the time of Abraham, right? He was the king of Jerusalem also. The kings in Jerusalem called themselves the kings of righteousness. Adonai Zedek means the Lord of righteousness. Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. And so they really exemplify that whole thing I was talking to you about, how they thought they were divine and they were gods and they were the best there ever was. And Jerusalem always thought that the area of Jerusalem always felt like they were the best out of this whole thing. So it's Adonai Zedek who organizes the whole campaign, gathers all these other kings together. But he especially wanted to include Hebron because they're the ones that had all the giants. You see? It's really interesting when you know some more about the history of how all these five particular kings decided to band together. And the whole purpose of them banding together was to cause great fear. You know, before, Joshua was only dealing with one city at a time, and even though Jericho was a huge walled city and was very intimidating, it was just one city, right? And one king. Now we got five kings that are all very powerful, and they're going to all band together, so he's going to have to fight them all at the same time. But as far as the ultimate victory in sight is, remember that other map where they came from Jericho across to Ai and Bethel, right, and Gibeon, that's really in the middle of Canaan. So it's the old warfare principle of, you know, separate the armies so take over the middle, and then Joshua could turn to face the south, and then later he could take the north. But he basically cut the country in half and took over the middle so that they couldn't all join together to fight him. See? So we just have the southern guys now that we're going to deal with. And this is just such a really, really interesting record. The Gibeonites are going to be attacked, right? So they turn to Joshua and they say, come help us. We need help. Now you made the covenant with us, so you better come and help us. So even though, you know, if you think about it, Joshua could have just said, well, that's an easy way to get rid of you. We'll just let them come and defeat you, right? He said, no, I made the covenant and I'm going to honor it. So, but he does it this time. He does it God's way. So look at verse 8. This is what God's promise is. This is so wonderful. 8 and 9.
And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal.
You know, the thing about fear is that it's like that verse, there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, you know, say to those who have a confederacy, don't say have a confederacy to those who are saying have a confederacy. Don't fear their fear. What fear does is it not only tries to like freeze you, but it also is like it causes confusion. And because it's like an emotion that just sort of wells over, it's very, the normal human reaction to it is to go, I don't know what to do. I, you know, like that, kind of like, uh-oh, here we go. Think about five kings. How is this going to all happen? But there comes the word again to Joshua. It said, do not fear. How many times in the word does God say, do not fear? Don't buy into that, I don't know what to do. Because that's where the lie is. I don't know what to do. It doesn't matter how big the coalition is against us, but if we don't fear, then we can actually hit head on into the problem and deal with it. So that's what Joshua did. And he really took a stand on that promise about no man shall be able to stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly. Okay, that's where you see where the answer to his question, where he did ask God what to do. Because Gilgal is way over here, is where the camp is, right? And here's Gibeon. So these kings are coming up to Gibeon, right? So in the middle of the night, Joshua takes the whole army and goes towards Gibeon and surprises the kings. Like, they're not ready for him to attack. He marches up all night from Gilgal. Okay, read 10 and 11.
And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And they fled, and as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword.
Wow, this is really something. Here, I show you this map. There we go. I got this map when I was in Amsterdam. I went to a museum called the Bijbel Museum, or the Bible Museum, and this wonderful couple in the late 1800s had lived in this canal house and collected all kinds of Bible artifacts, had gone to Jerusalem, and the guy was obviously into maps and stuff because he made some full-scale models of the tabernacle and of the temple. And this particular map shows all the mountains, and the dots that are on there, see those two? That's Jerusalem and Bethlehem. They had it lit up with little lights. And this is Joppa over here. And then this is Jericho. So you can see how Jericho is in the plain right by the Jordan River there, right? And then Ai and Bethel and Gibeon are all up in here in this mountainous area, see? Remember I described where they were hiding in the mountains and everything? Okay, and Jerusalem is one of the kings. That's one of the coalition of the kings. So the battle that we're talking about is right in here. See this valley right in here where that comes down to the ascent, and there's a river that comes down from here called the Ajalon River. If you go back to this other one, you can see the river. See the river? How it comes down like this. But this is all mountains right in here. See? And so they chased the coalition army from Gibeon up through this pass and called Beth Horon and then down into the valley. And as they were coming down into the valley, God sent hailstones down and killed off more people than they had defeated in the battle. And the coolest part that I started thinking about here, they're chasing this army, right? They're chasing the army down through this valley, right? And the hailstones fall on only the enemy. I love it. I just love it. I think it's so cool. It was a miracle, you know, that this happened. And the real thing that I saw out of this was when you pursue fear or don't buy into the fear and pursue the enemy in the battle all the way through, like we're going to see, they actually go a lot farther than even right there. But as you're pursuing and not giving up, that's when God does the miracles. See, they had to go into the battle and face that coalition army in Gibeon, right? And as they're facing it and pursuing the enemy, that's when the miracle happened. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a, I don't know if you could, you know, document it all completely, but I think it's a principle about dealing with fear. Where there's an area of fear in our lives, it's something that has to get confronted head on and really pursued. And then in the pursuit is where God shows and comes through with some really, really neat stuff. So let's go on and read a little bit more here. Verse 12. Because that's not the end of it.
At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord. In the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel.
The Lord fought for Israel. I love it. But see, when they were coming down this into this valley, it had already been almost a whole day of battle. Okay? And that's when the hailstones come. And the enemy was going to get away and be able to come back to their cities, you know, down here. And if they hadn't had the sun stands still and had this extra time to really pursue the enemy, they would have gotten away and gone back to their fortified cities, and then Joshua would have had to fight each one of them individually. Instead, what happened was, as he saw that the day was getting on and that they needed to keep pursuing the enemy, he asked God, okay, what should we do? And God said, just command the sun to stand still. And so he did. He just said, sun, stand still. And so it stood still over the Ajalon Valley right there so that they could pursue the enemy all the way to Azekah and Makkedah right here. And, you know, again, it's one of those things where many people say, well, that was impossible. They're never, you know, you could never make the sun stand still. It's always going to be there and stuff. But actually, there's a lot of scientific evidence that there is one whole day missing in if you, you know, try to go backwards when they do the astronomical stuff. It shows there's a day missing somewhere around this time. So. That's kind of cool that you could actually prove that. But I love that part about how Joshua speaks the miracle into existence, right? When he was pursuing the enemy, that's when God just sent the hailstones to help him out, right? But when there was a need to continue to pursue the enemy, that's when God told him, you can command it. See, you can say. And you just think about how spiritually we have the authority to use the name of Jesus Christ to command things to happen, right? But you don't do it haphazardly. You don't just say, oh, in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever you want, right? you have to have the timing be right and the authority at that point to say, okay, now's the time, we need it. Now what do I do, God? And he goes, say in the name of Jesus Christ, this is going to happen. And it will happen. The other thing was is that, you know, you when your own strength fails, like think about how, okay, they marched all night long to get to Gibeon. They fought all day long till the end of that day. And as the sun was going down, Joshua commanded that the sun stand still. So almost more than 36 hours they were fighting that battle. So when your own strength fails, you know, because you just can't keep on going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny, right, without having some kind of rest time, that's also when God kicks in and provides his strength. Remember that verse from the Aramaic translation of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is really, I find the strength in everything in Christ who strengthens me. At the time when your own strength fails, that's when you can totally rely upon God's strength. And he will come through to, like, give you that push, you know. You can do it. You can keep going. It's all right. I'll be there for you. And that's what happened. I read this other really neat comment about that whole section right in there. And it was saying that God listened to the voice of the man who listened to God. Like, the reason he could command the sun to stand still was because he was listening to God, and God said, yes, go for it, do it. So God listens to a man when that man is listening to God. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome principle? Mm-hmm. I just love it. That way we don't have to wonder or be afraid or say, oh, I don't know what to do. See, that's that, I don't know what to do. Well, first of all, we ask God, and if he says, okay, then go march all night. Then, and if he says, pursue the enemy, then you pursue the enemy. And when your own strength fails, then he'll send hailstones or miracles or whatever it takes, and he will give you the right and the encouragement of go, yep, go for it. Claim this right now. The thing was, see, if they hadn't done that with this particular coalition of enemies, they would have had to go back and fight those guys another day. And that's the thing with fear, is that if you don't deal with it, there's going to be another day when you will have to deal with it over again. So you might as well pursue the enemy all the way through and get rid of it until it's done, because it's, you know, it'll come back and bite you again. Now, as it was, they had to continue on in this battle. So let's just read over again that last verse, though. See, verse 14.
There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
Yeah, the Lord heeded the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. That is just so awesome. It also reminded me of that verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, about God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? But of power, of love, and a sound mind. And those three things are what's required to go against fear. Power, where does the power come from?
God.
Love.
God.
And wisdom.
Wisdom.
It all comes from God, but it takes all three of those things. Power, love, and wisdom. Love meaning that you don't give up, that you're going to pursue it, that you're going to just face into the enemy with whatever it's going to take. But it takes God's wisdom too. So it's those three things together that really go against fear. I think there was a part in here that I wanted to read that was really neat. Second here. Oh, okay. This is really neat. As we examine Joshua's courageous action, we can only conclude that in a magnificent measure, he was a man imbued with the Spirit of the living God. And we are too, right? Mm-hmm. Not only did he move ahead with enormous confidence and courage, but also with a distinct concern for his new associates, the crafty Gibeonites. Mm-hmm. Above and beyond all his generosity and valor were the godly attributes of an unusually wise leader who in years to come would be respected all across this region. Too often, Christians behave in ways which at first may seem brave and bold, but they lack the compassion, mercy, and wisdom of those led by God's Spirit. All three ingredients are essential to success: power, love, and wisdom, if we are to enjoy our Lord's blessing on our behavior. Power, love, and wisdom. You could meditate on that one for a long time. So, let's see here. Where are we? Okay, let's go to 17. Verse 16.
These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua the five kings had been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand."
So Makkedah, see where Makkedah is right there? Okay, they pursued them all the way down to there. And then they found out that the five kings had gone into a cave and were hiding in the cave. So they roll a big stone in front of the cave. And meantime, Joshua goes back and has a nap, all right? Because that was an awfully long day. And he says, "Well, they'll stay there just fine. Just roll the stone in front of the cave. And when I get some rest here, I'm going to come deal with them." I love it. Because, see, God knows our frailty. He really does. I think Barney has an incident he wants to share about dealing with fear.
Well, actually, when Jan first mentioned this to me, I started writing a list. So, she said try to keep it down to one. All of a sudden, I got 15 things on the list. Yeah. You know, there's just so many things, and I think a lot of us, you know, the initial hesitation about getting involved in something, that can be, you know, very challenging to many of us, where we feel intimidated by the circumstances. Yet there's a very interesting verse in Proverbs that says, "Let no man fear sudden fear," because there's a certain type of self-preservation thing that happens just to be able to protect ourselves. And a lot of times, you know, you get hit with something and you, like, maybe are reacting or responding a certain way. It's kind of interesting because I think a lot of times fear is built over a process of time. First we get certain types of thinking, and then we start to dwell on those things, and like many of us think about, we begin to worry about things. We worry about the bills. We worry about this. We worry about not having enough, not enough provision, not enough boldness, not enough laborers. You fill in the blank. See, and then all of a sudden we start to feel and fear a certain type of inadequacy. I call it it can go under many different categories, I guess. A lot for me growing up and getting into the Word, I carried with me a fear of rejection, not feeling loved. And I believe I carried a lot of those habit patterns into my lifestyle of the Word. And therefore, it became very comparison-oriented because I exalted maybe a man or a woman or someone in a position of authority thinking, I can never be that. And so it became sort of a kind of a heavy weight upon my shoulders and became really, I think, a fearful thing that I could never really amount to what I really believe that God's Word said I could. And so it's amazing what those type of thoughts and that type of thinking can really bring on. I don't know if any of you ever have felt these sort of things or process some of these feelings. Some of the results of those things can be things like unworthiness, condemnation, sin consciousness, finding yourself in a position of comparison. Maybe you feel defeated, apathetic, sometimes feel like a failure. Have you ever experienced anything like that? See, we have these things in common. See, you have your own ites. I have my own ites. You know, sometimes it may be just in the fear of the unknown and what those consequences could be. I mean, honestly, I can say maybe I was afraid to get married when it was first presented to me, even though I had the idea. And maybe that was because I was just afraid of the commitment and not knowing what was really involved and how this whole thing was going to go. I mean, your mind can just go. And that's where you really have to stop yourself and really replace those types of thoughts with the Word. You know, we're involved in all sorts of different types of things. I'm giving a lot of incidents here. I hope this is okay. But you ever had a work review? Yeah. You know, somehow in the back of your mind, you get this feeling it's not going to go well. You could be the greatest employee known to mankind, but somehow you get a feeling, I know they've seen me for what I really am, and it ain't good, you know. But you know what? You get into it, and guess what? Like in everything, you know, for the most part, they're like, you're doing this really well and this really well, and you're superior here and excellent. But see, in our minds, it's all built up. Here's another real interesting incident. Right down here at the corner of Rosecrans and Nimitz, unbeknownst to me, there's a red light camera. Okay? So just take my word for it. There's one right down there, okay? But I didn't realize that when you make a right-hand turn on red, that you have to come to a complete stop before you make the right-hand turn. So one Sunday, we were kind of rushing, I guess, to fellowship. And I wasn't even aware of that. So I come down to that intersection. I just kind of did that, I mean, kind of a California slide, I guess you call it. You know, you just sort of hit the brake. You come to a momentary pause, and then you turn. And at that moment, there was a big flash in my mind. And then Vicky's like, that was a photo-enforced intersection. I'm like, I think I just realized that. But it's amazing what your mind can do. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, we really can't afford to have a ticket like that. I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know. It costs like $400. And the thing is, you don't even get the ticket for like 2 or 3 weeks. So you know what that can really do in a person's mind? All of a sudden you just start going through all these processes of, you know, really kind of worrying about it, getting anxious about it, thinking about it. And you know what I did, though? I just grabbed my mind. I said, no. God, somehow, somewhere, someplace, please cover me in this situation. Because I don't want to be thinking about it. I don't want to be put in that situation. We talked about consequences for maybe making poor choices or whatever. And, you know, I'm trying to say for the most part, I did forget about it. I mean, I can't say I didn't have an occasional thought that maybe when I went to the mailbox, there's that ticket for like $400. But you know what? I prayed about it. I put the word in my mind. I got myself peaceful. And you know what? I never got the ticket. And I was just so blessed, so thankful. And you know, we struggle, we are challenged with things all the time. You know, our battle is not one of going in to fight with a physical enemy. See, Warren over here and I had a great conversation before, I think during the break, that really the comparison is about the translation of those physical battles to the spiritual realities of today, because right now the battlefield is right up here, and what do you do with that? See, that's where victory is really being accomplished. It's not in the physical thing of going out and fighting an enemy. You can't even see your enemy. See, that's the trickiest part of it. It's so deceptive. Thank God we have the Word. Thank God we have each other. And we can, I think, have those great testimonies that help us to strengthen ourselves to just be better and get better at what I think we all want to be. So that's my many incidents. Okay? All right.
That's really good, because it is. It's between the earballs that we have to deal with our enemy. These ites are not real physical people, you know. You can't put a label on them even sometimes. But the spirit of fear is one of those principalities and powers, because he uses all sorts of other ones that you were describing underneath them: frustration, unhappiness, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the combination of all of them, though, is really designed to stop you from doing the word. That's mm-hmm. the basic thing.
Yep.
And in this case, it was to stop them from really controlling the majority of the promised land. So let's go back and read what happened to these kings that were in the cave, right? We gave Joshua enough of a break there.
Okay, verse 20.
Yes.
When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp of Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel.
That's so great. They did have a remnant go into the fortified cities. So that's talking about these four cities right here and Jerusalem. They fled, you know, but there weren't very many left between the hailstorms and them pursuing them and battling through that whole day. So, but the kings are still in the cave. Okay, So verse 22.
And Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave. And here they are, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterwards Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees till evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day.
That is so neat. Here's a picture by a man named James Tissot. He is a man who was an artist who lived right around the turn of the century in the 1900s. And he illustrated every major incident of the Old Testament. And this is a full-scale painting that he did of, can you see? Of Joshua putting his foot on the necks of the enemies, which totally symbolizes that that they were under his feet, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you remember another verse about under his feet?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Ephesians 1:21. All things are under Jesus Christ's feet, which means they are under our feet, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just like that. But it was like a symbol. When you put your foot on the neck of the enemy, it's like, you are down there. You are done. It's over. Right? Because it was over. He brought those kings out. And it was also to be a testimony, an encouragement to all his men, because he made his men do that. Right? All the captains and stuff. Come here. We're going to put your foot over here on this king's neck. You thought he was so strong? You think fear was going to come in and take over? Uh-uh. Put your foot right there on his neck and you do it, you know. So it was like a testimony, see, and they could really rejoice in the victory together. Isn't that a really fabulous culmination to this whole battle? And I think that that's also a way that we need to apply this as far as spiritually goes, is when we do have a victory, and like that's why I wanted Marita to come up, because that was a long haul road there of praying every day, of really pursuing the enemy. And it, there were times where it did not look so great. Mm-hmm. But when you do pursue till the end of the battle and God comes through with all these wonderful things, that's the time that you can rejoice and joy together in the testimony and put your foot on the neck and just go, yeah, you're under my feet and that's all there is to it. And I'm done with this. You see? And it's kind of just a mental symbol. And I think that's even why it's in Ephesians like that, because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then all these things come in, like unworthiness, or, you know, well, maybe you're really not, you know, supposed to do that. And what, you know, what about this? And what about, you know, not having enough money, or things like that are really big deals that cause fear. But when you pursue it and we go all the way to really take the enemy to the cleaner, so to speak, you know, that's when you can just stand up and really, really rejoice about how God helped you through to get to that place of victory. And I love how Joshua also puts the stones all over the place. If you read it, if you read the beginning of Joshua, you see that all through the whole time, he's always setting up these big rocks. He set up rocks in the middle of the Jordan. He set up rocks at Gilgal when they first did the circumcision there. He set up rocks on Mount Ebo when they had the time where they were reading the word. And he set up rocks now here at this cave, so that every time anybody would go by, they would go, ah, that's the place where all the five kings was defeated. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a like a physical reminder of exactly what, you know, had happened, where they could have the victory. Now, let's go back to this map here again. You see how, okay, the kings were defeated at Makkedah, okay? But you had all these remnants of people go down into the cities here. So it does not really say in the word how long it took, but Joshua continued to pursue after each one of these cities. And that's what it says in verse 40. Let's see. Go ahead.
So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb.
Yeah, that's the desert. Uh-huh.
And the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal.
So he not only goes after these five cities and captures each one of them, destroys every single person in them, including Hebron, right, which was the giant one, right? He goes and he kills the remnants of all of the giants in Hebron. Then he also goes from here down into the Negev, which is the desert, and all of the rest of the southern area down here. He captures them. And there's a record in Joshua 12 where it lists all the kings that he defeated. And there's eight more kings that are listed that he ends up defeating in the southern campaign. And I love verse 42 because it says, Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. So he really did what I'm talking about, where he pursued the enemy until he was defeated. That was it. He didn't give up. Now, that was over a period of time, right? You couldn't capture eight more kings besides these five all at, you know, like in one day. But however long it was, a few months is what it seems like. A few months. because he didn't quit. He didn't go back to the camp at Gilgal until he had defeated those. There were a total of 16 kings, including the ones in Jericho. Jericho, Ai, and Gibeon, and then 13 more kings. So these five plus 8 more kings. And each one of their strongholds, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See? If we don't give up. So those are the three keys that I see in this section is pursue until the end of the battle. That when your own strength fails, that's when God will come through. And that there's joy in the victory. And that our job is to testify to the greatness of God, how he always comes through time after time. So I wanted to just end this little section with a song that you've heard me play before, but not maybe for a while. It's called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And there's this one line in here about the power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. Right? He's given us the name of Jesus Christ to use, right? So when we raise up a standard and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's where the power is, and that's when God can go to work. And then he goes, when your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. Do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. Because Joshua won because the Lord fought for Israel. That's what it says. So enjoy listening to the song for a minute. You can sing along too if you want to. Is it loud enough?
Heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. The weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing.
remember the verse in 2 Corinthians 2 that it's by the power of God and by it we subdue rebellious strongholds. By the power of God is how things like fear are defeated. Only by the power of God can that be defeated. So you can take a little break here, get some coffee or tea, and I think there's a little snacks out there. And then we'll come back for the conclusion. All right. Bless you.